2 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and that the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Say, Pastor, you're stopping in the middle of the verse. I know, because I'm in the middle of a sentence. And if you'll notice, verse 3 starts this sentence, and it doesn't finish all the way to verse 10, okay? And the second part of verse 7 really is changing the subject as he transitions just a little bit, and so that's why I'm stopping in the middle of that. We'll get the rest of it next week, Lord willing. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. As I begin to study it this week, it's the beginning of a new book, and so sometimes you think, well, there's just some greetings and some, you know, congratulations and da-da-da, but there's some rich stuff in this chapter this morning. This morning, I'd like for us to concentrate on this thought: growing through difficulties. Growing through difficulties. We must grow exceedingly. This church did that because others are watching, including our Savior. Growth is a part of the Christian life, and God wants us to grow. And many times we grow more through difficulties than we do through sunshine, if you will. There was a lumber company that said, our wood comes from the north side of the mountain. And the reason they said that was that's where the wind blew and that's where the snow drifted, and that wood was tougher. More difficult to grow, but growth through difficulties. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word and for the encouragement it was to me this week. And I pray that it will be to our people as well, and a challenge to them. We know there are many needs in this room today, and we pray that this will be a blessing to them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's not always easy to tell the difference between living, dead, and non-living things. You may look at something and wonder sometimes. You ever done that with people? You okay? Prior to the 1600s, many people believed that non-living things could spontaneously turn into living things. For example, it was believed that piles of straw could turn into mice. That's obviously not the case. Aren't you thankful? I have enough in my house when they cut the field over there. I don't know. They may turn into mice. Anyway, there are some very general rules to follow when trying to decide if something is living, dead, or non-living. And here's some of them. Living things are made of cells. If you're alive this morning, you've got those. Millions of them. Living things obtain and use energy. Living things grow and develop. And that's the one I really want to concentrate on today. Living things reproduce. If a church is alive, it's going to reproduce. If an individual is alive, they're going to reproduce. Living things respond to their environment. Living things adapt to their environment. If something follows one or just a few of the rules listed above, it does not necessarily mean that it is living. To be considered alive, an object must exhibit all of the characteristics of a living thing. And one of those is growing. Growing. Something that's genuinely alive will grow. Last year, I had a rose bush at the end of a tree that I had planted in a kind of a flower bed. And as the tree grew, the rose bush became covered in shade. If you know anything about roses, roses need full sun. And so that rose bush was beginning to die. And I transplanted it from underneath this tree because I didn't want to chop the tree down. I like the tree. I transplanted that out beside my curb and put a second rose there. And wondered, okay, is it going to make it? I actually didn't put the second rose in until the spring. I transplanted it last year in the fall, which, by the way, is not a great time to transplant, but I needed to do that. I didn't think it was going to make it through the winter. But it wasn't long that rose bush, I saw a little bit of red and green poking out one of the stems. And sure enough, this year, matter of fact, it just went through a cycle where probably, I want to say there were 15 pink roses on it at one time. It was beautiful. Well, it was growing. You could see that. And they're long stem roses, both of them. So it actually will have this huge stalk, and then there'll be roses at the top. And if you don't cut that off, it'll use the energy, and less roses will be produced. And this is not necessarily a botany lesson. I'm just telling you some things that I've learned, okay? But everything that's alive is going to grow. You say, well, Pastor, I stopped growing about 18 or 19. Well, that technically is true. Did you know that your ears keep growing? It's true. You say, why is that? Because you get harder of hearing. You need a larger radar to catch it, you know, as you get older, I guess. I don't know. But something that's alive is growing. And that's the point that's here. And Paul says to this church here that their growing was exceeding. Their faith grew exceedingly. What a wonderful thing that is. And we're going to see a number of things this morning. I want us to first off see the teamwork. Then we're going to see the thanksgiving. We're going to see, thirdly, a token. And then fourth, we're going to look at trouble. And we don't like to think about growth in the midst of difficulty, but that's exactly what was happening in the church at Thessalonica. Let's look at the teamwork. In chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We see a teamwork mentioned here, both in the Godhead. You see two of the members of the Trinity mentioned in this passage of Scripture, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not going to be long before Paul mentions the Holy Spirit in this book as well, and how they work together to accomplish God's task. I understand they're one, each with different functions, but they always are in coordination with each other. And Apostle Paul talks about that. But then he talks about his own companions in the ministry, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. What was interesting about the Apostle Paul is he never went anywhere in which someone was not with him. And that someone typically was a young man that he could invest time and energy in. And then it wasn't long before the Apostle Paul dropped him off at some city and told him, okay, I want you to accomplish this and accomplish this and accomplish this. And to be frank with you, Paul left some of those young preacher boys in some tough situations. Can you imagine Timothy? And we don't know exactly how old Timothy was. We know he was a young pastor because Paul, even later in his life, by the time Paul is ready to be sacrificed, says to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. So he was still a young man then. Some believe he could have been a late teenager when Paul first left him. Can you imagine being a teenage pastor of the church at Corinth? You know, or something like that, or Ephesus. There was some difficult situations. Titus was left at Crete. And Paul gave him, you know, these guys are slow bellies and they're this and that. And they even say they're that. You know, he left them in some very difficult things. But Paul was investing his life in other people. Teamwork, that's a process there. And some of these men had different gifts and ability that could complement the Apostle Paul. And I'm grateful that Paul demonstrates that for us. I didn't plan to get to teamwork today, but that's part of the reason why we're looking at Brother Luke here, and that he can come along and be a part of that team that's going to help us accomplish what God wants to do if it's his will. But number two, I want us to see thanksgiving. Again in verse 2, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, Brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. I think there are a number of things that Paul is thankful for in this passage of Scripture. First off, he mentions a couple of gifts that are given to them. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God in your life? Wow. That is that merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ and keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, and affection, and kindles in them the exercise of godly living. That grace of God. The grace of God not only brought you to salvation, but it teaches you to live godly and soberly and righteously in this present world. Where would we be without the grace of God? We have to constantly be thanking God for it. Are you allowing the grace of God to fully live out in your life daily? Can others see the grace of God being exhibited in your life? And Paul says in this passage, we're bound to give thanks always for you. And he talks about the grace that was given to them that allowed them to be in this growth process. He also talks about peace here, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of these difficulties, and we've mentioned this, and Paul will mention it again before the end of this passage of Scripture, that this church was not only born in difficulty, but they are continuously living in difficulty through persecutions and through tribulations. And this incredible growth, this incredible testimony that the church has that we've talked about already, and now the growth that Paul is seeing in this second book, all came as a result of incredible difficulties in their lives. And yet, in the midst of that, they're at a tranquil state. They can be totally at peace, assured not only of their salvation in God, but fearing nothing in God. They're content with whatever earthly lot it is that God has given them. In the midst of this, wait a minute. How can a people be at peace with God in the midst of turmoil? Well, that's the peace that passes all understanding. And the world doesn't have that. And so they get to tragic events. They get to situations that they don't understand, and they don't know how to handle this. And their life is a wreck, and they can't sleep at night, and they're walking the streets, and they don't know what to do. It's the peace of God that allows the Word of God to work in our lives. And we can be in the midst of this. Are you content with what God has planned for you? Or are you in turmoil all the time? In other words, can you rest in God's plan? Or internally, are you in turmoil about what's happening? But God, what about this? What about this? What? We may not demonstrate it on the outside, but inside, we're torn up. We can just rest in God. And before we get done with this, we'll look at that again. Rest in God, the peace of God. God has it planned. Exactly what he wants for us. He doesn't always share that plan with us long term. By the way, I think that's the grace of God. Many times we think, if I just knew what would happen in 2 weeks, I could better plan and prepare. Do you really want to know what's going to happen in 2 weeks? What if in that 2 weeks your child was going to be hit by a car? As the Salyers can readily, praise the Lord, Chris is here, but do you think that would have been a fun morning getting up? Knowing there's nothing they could do, it's going to happen, but they're going to, see you later, Chris. I hope you enjoy being hit by a car today. I mean, you know, you think about that. We think we'd like to know the future. The truth is, it's the grace of God that keeps us from that. And we can have peace knowing, okay, God's in control of this. This week, the Swearingen's life is going to drastically change. Several months ago, they didn't know this was going to happen. But the peace of God has been amazing as he's worked through this process and what they're going to go through. Allowing the peace of God. Be content with where God has you right now. Right now. So the gifts that God gives to us. But then we see the growth that he talks about here in this passage. Their faith had increased beyond measure. It was growing exceedingly.
I mean, it was almost as if Paul could not keep up with the growth in this young church. We looked at chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, how their faith had already been impacting the entire world. And now he says, your faith is just growing. Many people believe that the Apostle Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians after the person delivered 1 Thessalonians and said, let me tell you what's happening in this church. And oh, by the way, there's still a little bit of confusion about some things, and we'll get to that in chapter 2. But he comes back and says, Paul, you're not going to believe this church. They're still pretty much in their infancy, but they are just exploding in growth, in their faith. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's where it all begins. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Without the foundation of faith, we have nothing for which to grow. No way that can happen. We don't know what God's going to do here in the next few months, but with the sale of the land, by the way, that'll take place on Wednesday, we'll finish that deal, and we're thankful. So hopefully by Wednesday night, we'll have a check in the bank. What God wants to do and how we're going to use that money for buildings or whatever, we're not sure yet. But I can tell you this, whatever we do, there's going to be a foundation under it. If not, we're going to be in trouble. We've got to build that, and our faith is our foundation. How does our faith grow? How do we do that? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Not that you can remember everything I say from the pulpit, but I'm not going to put you on the spot. But the book of 2 Thessalonians, which they do not have yet because Paul's just penning it, was probably the third book that Paul wrote. 1 Thessalonians was the first. It's a good possibility that these people only had a copy of the Old Testament and one New Testament book. But their faith is exploding. Now put yourself in that position for just a moment. Do you know how much of the things that we grow in and talk about and preach and so forth comes from the New Testament principles that are taught? They didn't have that, but they were apparently still devouring the Word of God. Are you devouring the Word of God? Is your faith growing? Can you say that I'm living more by faith today than I was last year at this time, or 2 years ago, or whatever? This church's faith was growing exceedingly. But also their love. He says here, and the charity, every one of you, all toward each other, aboundeth. Paul's using these superlatives to describe them. It existed in abundance. It too was growing. So their love for each other, for the other people around them, was growing as well. So their faith was growing as they spent time in the Word of God. And as they were growing in faith, this new church is just loving each other more and more. What an amazing thing. You realize that God loving us gives us the ability to love others. These Thessalonian believers lived in Thessalonica. They perhaps were already neighbors. But their love didn't grow like this until they learned the love of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 11 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. That's a strong statement. Strong statement. For God is love. And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Another passage of Scripture, it says, if you say that you love God and hate your brother, how's that possible? You haven't even seen God. How's your love toward each other? Now, I'm grateful this morning that we're preaching to a church that loves each other. But is it growing? Do we love each other more today than we did a year ago? What about the person that you just don't think you get along with very well? You love them too? This church was growing in faith And as it did, as it grew in their relationship with God, their relationship with fellow believers grew as well. They learned to love each other. So we see the gifts that he was given. We see the growth. Number three, we see the glory. Verse 4, it says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. The word glory there just means to boast. Paul says, let me just brag on you a little bit. Matter of fact, Paul says, I do that. When I'm in churches, I tell them, hey, let me tell you about the church at Thessalonica. Now, tell you what's happening. Not only are they reaching the world, not only are they having an impact in the world around them, but I'm going to tell you, these people are growing in their faith. They love each other. Paul's just bragging on them. He's glorying in their faith specifically, he says, for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Paul is amazed that this young church could really grow in that faith underneath these difficulties. One author has said it like this: their founders, that is the Apostle Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and their friends at a distance are watching with pride their resolute faith, while in God's sure process of providence, that faith has a destiny of its own, since it is bound up with His eternal designs. God knew what He was doing when He put this church together, and God knew that it would be birthed out of difficulty and would continue to grow in difficulty. Juwan, when he was here in February, March, and a little bit of April, we had a meal with them one day, and he said something that's very interesting to me. He said, though the believers in Kazakhstan, the handful of believers that he's met there, he said, though we would think them to be very immature, he said, and there's some elements in which they've never been taught. There's really been nobody there to open the Word of God and explain it to them. He said, but in so many other areas, they are way beyond us, because their faith grew out of adversity. And you're not going to shake them on their faith. As they've watched the persecutions, they watched their pastor go to jail. They fled from other countries where it was illegal to be a Christian. Their faith is not a fly-by-night faith. They may not have the knowledge that we have, but buddy, they are solid in their faith. And God has a design for that. But not only do we see their faith that Paul's going to boast in or glory in, but we see their fortitude. He talks here about their patience and all the persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. That patience, that steadfastness, or the constancy to sustain or bear or to hold up is the word endure there. Sometimes the word patience can mean the idea to bear up under a burden. And Paul says, is this persecution, these tribulations have been laid upon you. They've pressed you as if you're in a wine press, and it's pressing on you to squeeze everything out of you. Paul says, you've just bore up underneath that. Not only is it not crushed you, but it's produced a sweetness in your faith and in your love. As I was studying this week, I thought, for me, and I'm sure for many of you as well, when we get into a difficulty, we look to run out of it. That's the way I am. I mean, when I enter a difficulty, I'm looking for a way out. Okay, how can I get this to end like quickly? I don't want to keep going through this. They were not running. They were bearing up underneath it. They weren't looking to get out from underneath the persecutions and the difficulties. They weren't looking to get out from underneath that pressing of them. But they were looking to give the world around them the right opinion of the God who they knew was in control of everything. That was convicting to me this week. It was convicting to me. Lord, am I willing to stay and bear up? Do you quickly try to get rid of the tribulations, or do you seek to honor God in the tribulation? I don't think anybody says, Lord, I'm in this tribulation and it was just going to be a day, but could you please let it last 5 days? That'd be great. I'd love it. I don't think any of us want that. But many times we're looking to scramble to get out from underneath the pressing. And yet in that, God may be saying, whoa, 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 I want you right here. Because by having you here, the world is going to see your faith and they're going to see your love. And it's exactly where I intended for you to be. Their fortitude. So we've looked a little bit about the teamwork and we've looked a little bit about the thankfulness. But let's look at number three, the token. He says in verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Tribulation was a proof to them that their life had changed in Christ, and that Christ counted them worthy of the kingdom for which they suffered. They didn't have to question whether or not their life was different. The tribulation told them that their life was different. They were going through it because their life was different. Particularly American Christianity. We have tried hard to not look different. They were different and the world knew it around them, and that's why they were in this pressing. We not only try to get out from underneath the pressing, but we want to change everything so that we don't look any different anymore. Now, this church was a different people, and they were a token for what God wanted to do in their lives. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Do you have proof through persecution that you know Christ is your Savior? I realize you may not have been stoned this week at your job. I understand that. And certainly in comparison to some others, our persecution would seem small. But do you have coworkers who don't like you because you're a Christian? Do you have people make snide remarks about you because you know the Lord is your Savior? That's a form of persecution. And why are they saying that? Because your life's different. When I was in the Marine Corps, I had a guy. Every time I opened my Bible, he would glare at me. And the whole time, it didn't matter. If I looked up, he was glaring at me. Just like this. One day I said, would you like to read it? He said, no. Just kept staring at me. We're supposed to be manifest tokens of the righteous judgment of God. I'm not talking about weirdos. Some of you are that, but that's not what I'm talking about, okay? But again, let's go back to that difference. That your neighbors and your coworkers, and even some of you and many of you that have family members that don't know Christ as your Savior, are you different? And do they know that? And do they treat you that way? Well, I'm not saying they have to be rude to you, but when you're with the family and they're all talking about this and they know you have nothing to do with it. This church at Thessalonica was a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. They were worthy to suffer for the kingdom of God and were happy to do so. Number four, we'll see their trouble. He says in verse 6, they've already talked about in verse 4, their persecution, their tribulations that they endure. Verse 5, for which they also suffered. Verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Again, this word, these ideas, the suffering and the tribulation and the trouble, all that idea is to press as grapes, to press hard upon, to narrowly straighten them. So they're being pressed together. And he says, you're going through that. But God says, don't worry. There's a righteous recompense coming. God hasn't missed it. One person said, in a judicial sense, passing just judgment on those, whether expressed in words or shown by the manner of dealing with them. The righteous judge of the earth hasn't forgotten. the judge of all the earth, knows what's happening in government institutions that are pressing sore on missionaries. The judge of all the earth knows when you're made fun of at work. The judge of all the earth knows, young people, when you're made fun of at your school or at your job or whatever. And it's a righteous thing when God gives just recompense. Now, I don't think we are to be walking around waiting for it. I don't think we are to walk away from a door that just got slammed in our face and say, I can't wait till God burns down on them. That's not to be our attitude. But I can tell you, these people that have treated Christians this way over the years, the judge of all the earth hadn't forgotten. He hasn't forgotten. This is God, the judge, dealing with them. And we'll talk more about that next week, Lord willing, as we get into the rest of this passage. But then, not only in their trouble, but he talks about a righteous recompense, but he also talks about a righteous rest. And to you who are troubled, to you who are pressed sore, to you who are pressed hard upon, rest with us. Rest. My daddy used to have a large vice grip on a workbench that he had. And you could turn that thing, and I don't know how many other boys did this. It's dumb, I know, but I used to do it. I used to put my finger in there, and I would turn it and let it squeeze it to see how long I could go, you know, before I wanted the press to come off. I know all the girls are going, really? You know, how any other guys do that with a... See, look at that. That's great. I'm in great company. Okay. But you know, as it's tightening down, and of course your manhood is kicking in, you don't want to let it go, you know. But I am also not thinking about resting. You know, it's not like I'm going shaking the Lord. How far can I go, you know? But God says as it's pressing down on you, rest with us. He's going to take care of it. You don't have the crank, but God's in control. The truth is, persecution may last a lifetime, but it's short in comparison to eternity. Some Christians live, go to their mission field, that which they've prayed for and worked for and longed to be, and they get there and they die days after they arrive, not ever knowing what really happened there from an earthly standpoint. But God didn't miss it. And their life was filled with persecution, if you will. But even that life is just a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Rest in God. Rest in God. It's a righteous rest. Are you willing to let God judge in His time and under His circumstances? Are you trying to take things into your own hands? If you're like me, you've probably thought something similar to this. Okay, Lord. Juwan and Heather have worked years to get to an unreached people group. Far as we know, very little gospel witness there. They've poured their life into it. They've thought through the fact that they may die on the field. Anybody that was in the service the night Joshua preached that message on fear will never forget that, as it was real to him. He had worked through that in his own mind. And they finally arrive on the field, and paperwork after paperwork, dollar after dollar, tied up. Oh, you didn't sign that paper in blue ink. You got to sign it in black ink. And crazy stuff. And we're thinking, really, Lord? Rest in Him. Rest in Him. It does not make sense to us. I agree. But it does to Him. Now, if you're like me, I've had some of these conversations. Could you let it make sense to me? That'd be really nice, Lord. I know some of you may never have those conversations, but I do. All right? Lord, could you just, you know, oh, what are you doing? Are you growing exceedingly? Are you a manifest token of the God who's changed you? I love to find obscure, at least obscure to me, maybe they're not to you, missionary stories. People that are not, if you will, famous in circles. One of those was a man born the 24th of May, 1824, and he died the 28th of January, 1907. His name was John G. Patton. He married a wife named Mary. They landed on the island of Tanna in the southern part of the New Hebrides in the Pacific Ocean on November 5th, 1858, and built a small house there in Port Resolution. In those days, the natives of Tanna were cannibals. The missionary couple was surrounded by painted savages who were enveloped in the superstitions and cruelties of the heathenistic world in which they lived. And it was at its worst. The men and children went about in a state of nudity while the women wore abbreviated grass or leaf aprons. This is what they found when they arrived on the island of Tanna. 3 months after their arrival, a son, Peter Robert, was born February 12th, 1859. Just 19 days after his birth, his mother, Mary, died from tropical fever, soon to be followed to the grave by a 36-day-old Peter. Despite these devastating bereavements, John Patton continued unfailingly with his missionary work. In spite of constant animosity from the natives and many attempts on his life, I wouldn't have time this morning to tell you all. During one attack, a ship arrived just in time to rescue him, take him and the missionaries from another part of the islands, Mr. and Mrs. Matheson, to safety in Antietam. He arrived back in the New Hebrides Islands in August of 1866 with his new wife, Maggie, and established a new mission station on the island of Annawa, the nearest island to Tanna. There they built a small native hut while they built a house for themselves and two houses for orphan children. Later, a church would be established, a printing house, and other buildings were erected. In Annawa, they found the natives to be very similar to those on Tanna. Same superstitions, same cannibalistic character cruelties and depravities, the same barbaric mentality, the same lack of humanity and any evidence at all in their lives. Nevertheless, they continued their work. It was there in Annawa that 6 of their 10 children were born, 4 of whom died early in childhood or in infancy, but they stayed on the field. Their 4th son, Frank Patton, who followed them as a missionary to the New Hebrides, was one of those born on that little island. John Patton learned the language and reduced it to writing. Maggie taught a class of about 50 women and girls who became experts at sewing and singing and making hats and reading. They trained the teachers, translated and printed and expounded the scriptures, ministered to the sick and dying, dispensed medicines every day, taught them the use of tools, held worship services every Lord's Day, and sent native teachers to the other villages to preach the gospel. Enduring many years of deprivation, danger from natives and disease, they continued with their work. And after many years of patient ministry, the entire island was won to Christ. The entire island. In 1899, he saw the Annawa New Testament printed and the establishment of missionaries on 25 of the 30 islands of the New Hebrides. A manifest token of God. Bearing up underneath intense persecution. Not willing to run from the press, but rather to stay. Because by staying, he was that manifest token. And he would grow. And God would ultimately get the glory. And island after island after island after island in the New Hebrides would hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Growing exceedingly. Paul could brag on this church. He could boast about them. If the Apostle Paul knew you, could he have you? Could he have you? Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the great encouragement it was to me this week. Thank you for the conviction it was to me this week. May now our people be sensitive to the Spirit of God as you press upon them the need to bear up underneath difficulties. Because, Lord, we don't know what you're doing. And that very press that we try to stop because it hurts or it's pushing on us too hard is the very press in which you want to bring the most glory to yourself. May we bear up underneath it, and may we grow as a result. We thank you for your word. This morning, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know what God may have spoken to your heart about this morning. I know specifically for me this week, God dealt with me about wanting to run from difficulties rather than bearing up underneath them. About being frantic in the midst of them rather than just resting. Whatever it is, perhaps you'd say this morning, God specifically touched me in this area. God knew I needed this, and that area I needed to change. Would you pray for me this morning? I'd love to do that. Would you slip up your hand? God specifically dealt with me in an area. Good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Someone else. God specifically dealt with me, and I needed that. Perhaps this morning you don't know Christ as your Savior. You don't have a foundation of faith from which to grow. Today, we'd love to take the Word of God and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. You'd say, Pastor, I don't know for sure that, but I'd like for someone to take the Word of God and show it to me. We'd love to do that. Could I pray with you this morning? Could you slip up your hand? Let us pray with you and then take the Word of God and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Have that foundation of faith. Lord, we pray for those whose hands went up, and Lord, those I'm sure that you worked in their hearts otherwise. Pray that we would be sensitive to you, that we'd allow these truths to make an impact in us long term. Let your Spirit do its work now. In Christ's name we pray.